portion of
our time yesterday. We studied the altar of burnt offering, and in that we saw the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. We saw the cross of Calvary pictured through the sacrifices of the Old Testament. And we're going to continue our journey, continue our study as we move closer to God's presence, as we move closer toward communion with Him, fellowship with Him, as we look in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statue for them, forever to them, even to him and to his seed, throughout their generation. Now, the next part that we want to look at is this brazen laver. Okay, we studied yesterday. We saw on the outside, as we saw the circling around the tabernacle. We saw the pure, perfect white linen hangings that were there. White in the Bible is a symbol of holiness and righteousness, and only by the righteousness of Jesus Christ do we have entrance even into the tabernacle, even into God's presence. That's the basis. That's first. And then we see the altar of burnt offering, where we see the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, His suffering on Calvary, His shed blood for our sins. Now as we make our way toward the tabernacle, as we come to the blessings of God's presence, fellowship with Him, we're not so much this time focusing on redemption as much as another aspect of Christ's work. Now what we're looking at here in this passage of Scripture is this brazen laver. Now this is where the priests, the Bible says that they would wash. They would wash there at this laver after they were finished with their sacrifices, after they would finish with their duties. Here in verse number 17 down through verse 21. Now let me just give you a little description of this. It's actually kind of difficult because the altar of burnt offering, the incense altar, the table of showbread, the Ark of the Covenant, the Bible is very, very descriptive, even as far as the dimensions of those things. It isn't exactly as specific with this laver, but I would give you a couple pieces of information. The word laver is the Hebrew word kior. It means something that's round. So this was obviously some type of wash bowl or some type of dish that was rounded. The Bible says there in verse number 18 that it had a foot. The Hebrew word cane means some type of stand, some type of thing that it rested upon there. So in discussing and looking at the laver, there's a lot of opinions, a lot of interpretations about it, about its design. We know that it was some type of a wash bowl on a stand, and it was where Aaron and his sons and the priests for the further generations would wash when they did their priestly duties. Now I want you to see how specific the Lord is here and of the necessity of Aaron and his sons cleansing themselves and washing, okay? Now verse number 20, it says that they die not. And verse number 21 again says that they die not. Okay? Twice he declares in this passage, twice the Lord he threatens death to them if after their sacrifices, if after their work here at this altar, if they don't cleanse themselves and wash before they come into the tabernacle. So there's obviously something very significant about that washing, something very significant about that cleansing that they would go through even after this altar, okay? Now read verse number 19 again, and let's really look at the significance here of this brazen laver. Verse 19, "For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and feet thereat." Now briefly, that's what this laver here is given for. It was given for priestly purification. Okay, now at this altar, okay, the brazen altar, sin was dealt with, all right? Sacrifices were made. We're not dealing with sin, okay? We're not dealing with just an aspect of the work of redemption, but we're dealing with cleansing here, okay? At the brazen altar, sin was taken care of. And in the tabernacle, you have communion with God. You have fellowship with God. You have worship to the Lord, okay? So you have the sacrifice for sins, you have worship to the Lord, but there's something that's in between. There's a laver of cleansing, a laver of washing in between. Now when you see that, when you understand that picture, that you have salvation pictured here, you have fellowship, communion, and worship of God here, there's something that stands in between. So I think when you see that picture, you can see what the laver is trying to represent, what the Bible is showing us here in this cleansing. The laver does not so much deal with salvation and redemption as much as it does the need of cleansing if communion with God is going to be had. If communion with the Lord, if fellowship with the Lord. And that cleansing is not from the guilt of sin. That was dealt with over here. But that cleansing is from the defilements of the way. The defilements of the way as you get ready to go toward the tabernacle, okay? Now we're going to see the difference there. You know, after making these sacrifices, Aaron and his sons would have been filthy. They would have been dirty, and they would have been unfit to enter the tabernacle. You know what? Being dirty and filthy and blood smeared all over their hands and the stench of the animal sacrifices, they would have been unfit to come into the tabernacle. You know, Revelation chapter 21, verse 27 says specifically, "Nothing which defileth shall enter." Now, that's a reference, you know, to a more heavenly scene and a more heavenly scenario. But, you know, the Lord has always established that picture. Nothing that defiled was allowed to enter the tabernacle. Now, they weren't necessarily defiled in the guilt of sin, because that was dealt with over here. But they were dirty. They were still in being dirty and being unclean. They were unfit to come in and to do their priestly duties. You know, we as Christians in the New Testament era, we are all believer priests. And we are all priests through salvation that is offered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Hebrews 10:14, "By one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." We've been saved. We've been, you know, Jesus Christ has made the sacrifice for us. He's saved us. He's redeemed us. But you know, we got a tendency to get kind of dirty on this walk, don't we? We get filthy, we get away from the Lord, and our hands and our feet become defiled as we get away from the Lord. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. First Peter 2 and verse 5 says, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Verse 9 again declares that "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." Now, the Bible, you know, like I said, we believe in the priesthood of the believer. We don't believe in the priesthood of a church or the priesthood of a certain sect of clergy or any of those things. We believe that each believer is a priest. Each believer has access to fellowship with the Father. But the priests of the Old Testament, they were not allowed to come in and have that fellowship until they had first cleansed at that altar. Or, excuse me, that laver. Sin had already been dealt with, right? But now cleansing had to be made because they were still defiled. What was it that the Bible says was used to clean up the priests? Water. Isn't it interesting that water was used to cleanse and not blood? You see, blood is what takes care of sin. But it's the water there at that laver that was used for their cleansing. Let me show you what I believe the Bible teaches this laver to represent. Turn to Psalms 119. Psalm 119, we'll also read a passage in John 15 and Ephesians 5. Psalm 119, John 15, and Ephesians 5. If you don't turn to all these passages, that's okay. But again, I'm a believer in many proof texts to establish your point, establish your belief. I believe that this laver and the water of this laver is a symbol and a picture of the cleansing power of Jesus Christ through the word that He uses. Now in Psalm 119, let's just use a few verses here. Verse number 9. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?
by taking heed thereto according to thy word. What is it that's used for our cleansing? The word of God. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Okay? How are we clean? Through the word. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. It says, the husbands love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. See, you see the repetition there in all these passages. One more, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls, how? In obeying the truth. There you see it again. You see a repetition here. You see multiple references in God's Word to the cleansing power that the Lord uses through His Word and the cleansing power that we need. Listen, as Christians, all right? As Christians and our desire to have fellowship with God and have communion with God, listen, we're not talking about, you know, hey, every day we got to get saved again. You know, and we're not talking about every day we got to come back to this altar and every day the redemptive work of Jesus Christ is re-exercised. You know, we don't believe that. But there is something about us in our defilements of our way as we get dirty in our walks with the Lord that, you know, we got to get cleaned up. You know, and how does the Lord do that? He uses His Word. Listen, I'm telling you, you can never neglect the Word of Jesus Christ, the truth that He has in His Word. Man, we get dirty on these walks. Man, we get defiled, you know, by things that we say, things that we do, places that we go, things that we don't do that we should do. You know, all the reverse things of those are true as well. You know, and we get dirty and we need to get cleaned up. And that's what this labor was for. This is not picturing salvation, but the cleansing of Jesus Christ that He uses through His Word. Never forget one aspect, that even at the death of Jesus Christ, when they pierced His side, what flowed? Blood and water. Remember that. Remember there's a blood that flowed from Jesus Christ for the salvation of sins, for our redemption. But there is also an aspect of Jesus Christ wherewith He cleanses us and He washes us. And we need that. You know, some of us, I need it every day. I mean, I have to get in the Bible every day and study and read and know what God wants me to do and really have fellowship with Him. You know, you can be saved and not have fellowship with God. You can be a Christian. You can have come to this altar, but, you know, He came to that altar. Aaron came to that altar, but he still wasn't allowed to come into the tabernacle until he was clean, until he was fully cleansed. And I tell you what, you as Christians, you know this. There are times when your fellowship with God is not what it was, and it's not what it can be. You know, to really have the fellowship with God. And remember yesterday, the tabernacle, this was God's idea. Okay, this wasn't Moses' idea. God approached Moses with the tabernacle. God desires to have fellowship with His people. Man, those that He saved, those that He's redeemed, He loves to fellowship with us. He desires to have communion with us. But you got to remember that, you know, the holy and righteous God that we have, He can't have fellowship with unrighteousness. And He can't have fellowship with sin, even if it's in His own people. That's why we've got to get clean. That's why we've got to come to the Word of God. That's why we've got to come to the power of Jesus Christ to be cleaned up. Now turn to John chapter 13. I think Jesus Christ describes this in a very good way. We have got to have, like Aaron and the priest, we've got to have a washing of our hands and feet. Okay? Not to have salvation. We've already experienced that. We've already been to the altar. But to have true worship, fellowship, and communion. You know, we can't dirty ourselves up. You know, we get dirty through the week. And you know, if you get dirty all through the week, and then you just show up at church on Sunday and expect to worship, you know, man, sometimes you just feel dry. And you feel like it's not there. You know, if you abandon the Lord and you abandon God's Word and you abandon time with the Lord through the entire week, Sunday is not going to be what it could be. And Sunday's not going to be what it should be. And we have got to have time with the Lord every single day. Now, John chapter 13 tells of this need of cleansing. Jesus was telling this story here. Well, the example is given. John 13, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper and laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with thee. Thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Now Sunday when we were preaching, we made a reference to the old time, you know, public baths where they would go and they would get cleaned and they would get washed. And then when they would walk home, their feet would get dusty and dirty, and it was just a common thing. It was just a common decency to have a wash bowl there at the entrance to your home that they could wash their feet when they would come in. Now Jesus here, He begins to kneel down and begins to wash His disciples' feet. And Peter says, you're not washing my feet. You know, you're the Lord. You know, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't clean you, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And Peter, I think he kind of misunderstood a little bit, which is understandable in that situation. He said, well, then man, just wash me all again. You know, just wash my head, my hand, just wash my whole body again. And here's what Jesus Christ said. No, Peter, that's not necessary. Okay? He that's clean, he's clean with all. But he says there in verse number 10, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. Now listen, this is just what we saw in the tabernacle. Peter, I don't have to wash your head again. I don't have to clean you again, you know, but I do need to wash your feet. You know, you don't have to be washed as far as, you know, a salvation again, be cleansed as far as that cleansing, but from the defilements of the way, you do need to have your feet washed. You've got to have your way clean. Peter said, Lord, you'll not wash my feet. Well, then you have no part with me. You know, if you don't get cleaned up, okay, from the defilements of the way, from the dirty things of our walk, if we don't get cleaned up, then we're not going to have the fellowship and the worship of the Lord that we should have and that we should desire to have. Okay, listen to what Jesus said there. Peter, I don't need to wash you again, but you do need to have part of you cleaned up. You know, I do need to wash your feet. You know, that's the same picture that was set up in the tabernacle. You know, from the defilements of the altar, from the blood that was on their hands and the stench that was on their bodies, they needed to get washed up. This has already been shown. Okay? Salvation has already been shown. Blood has been shed. Sacrifice has been made. Okay? That doesn't have to happen again. But they had to get cleaned up. Listen, you have to have time with Jesus Christ every single day. You don't need to get saved. You know, you don't need to get saved every day. And we're not Roman Catholic. We don't have the Mass every week. You know, we're not showing the Jesus Christ isn't crucified in here every week. But you know what we need? We need to come to God's Word. We need to come to Jesus Christ all the time to get cleaned up. To get cleaned up. And there's a power in the Word of God. There's a power in Jesus Christ that gives us that. In the beginning, what is the Word? In the beginning was the Word. Jesus Christ. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And in verse 14 of John 1, it says, that Word was made flesh, and He dwelt among us. That's Jesus Christ. If you don't have time with the Lord all the time, man, you should strive for it every day. If you don't have time for the Lord, if you don't have time alone in God's Word, you're going to get dirty in this walk. Okay? It's just the way that the world is. And listen, Aaron got dirty doing the sacrifice. Aaron got dirty doing good things. He got dirty making sacrifices. But he was still getting dirty. He was still getting defiled. And he had to get cleaned up before he could really have fellowship with the Lord. And that's what you've got to do. That's what every one of you as a Christian who's been saved and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you're not getting saved every day, but you do need to get cleaned up. so that the fellowship doesn't get broken, so that the communion doesn't get broken. We're God's child, okay? Okay, nothing is going to affect our standing before God as blood-bought believers. But man, there's something about being a blood-bought believer who's just hanging out and then being a blood-bought believer who's in the tabernacle, having fellowship and feasting on the bread of life and who's having fellowship with the Lord. Isn't that what you want? Don't you want a Christian life that's just beyond the normal, dry limits that we put on ourselves? Don't you want fellowship with God every day? Don't you want communion where God speaks to you and you see His presence and His action in your life? That's what we find at the laver. That's what we find in the cleansing power of Jesus Christ. Now one more. Turn to Exodus chapter 38. Exodus 38. Let me tell you one more thing about this laver. Let me tell you a little bit more about how it was made. Exodus 38, verse 8. It says, "And he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." It's kind of interesting that the laver was made of looking glasses. Of course, the word looking glass, the Hebrew word moroah, is the same word that means a mirror. And what those looking glasses were they were finely polished pieces of brass that the women used. And they were polished so finely that they could see their own reflection in them. It was like a mirror. It was a looking glass where they could see themselves. That's what the laver was made of. Did you know that Aaron and his sons and all the priests, as they washed themselves there at that laver, it was like a mirror. It was a looking glass. That's what it was made of. Do you know what the Bible describes? You know what the Bible describes itself as? It's like a mirror. And you know the Bible's a scary mirror because it'll show you things about yourself that if you were to look straight into the mirror in your bathroom, you couldn't see. The Bible will show you things about yourself. The Bible's, the Bible is using a natural mirror. That's what the laver would have been, a natural mirror to describe God's spiritual mirror. And this Bible will show you things. It may not tell you the imperfections in your skin or those kind of things, but it goes so much deeper than that. It shows you the imperfections of the heart, the mind, the spirit, and it shows you how to have... a natural mirror will show you what's wrong with you, how to get cleaned up, okay? I need to put on some acne medicine or some makeup here, and I need to brush my teeth, and I need to comb my hair over here on this side. And the natural mirror will show you those things. This mirror shows you how to clean up things that even your mirror won't show you. This will show you how to clean up your life. This will show you how to come into a place where you can have real, wholehearted fellowship with the Lord. That's what we find in this labor. We need cleaned. We don't need saved again. We're saved. Sacrifice has been made for our sins. But we get dirty. We get dirty on this walk. You've got to have time with the Lord every day. Get alone with God, get in His Word, and He'll show you how to get cleaned up. He'll show you how to get cleaned up, and when you're clean, there is nothing now that stands between you and fellowship. When you are clean, a Christian who's been bought by the blood and who's been cleaned up and living faithfully, living right according to God's Word, now what stands between them and fellowship? Nothing. Nothing stands between them and fellowship at all. Okay? Let's talk a little bit more about the tabernacle now, another aspect of it. Turn to Exodus chapter 38 and verse number 25. Now we're pretty much to the tabernacle itself. Exodus chapter 38, verse 25. "And the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents. And 1,753 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, a bekah for every man, that is half a shekel, after the shekel of the sanctuary for every one that went to be numbered from 20 years old and upward, for 600,000 and 3,550 men, and of the talent, or excuse me, and of the 100 talents of silver, were cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the sockets of the veil, and 100 sockets of 100 talents, a talent for a socket. The next thing I want to describe for you and show you was actually the foundation of the entire tabernacle. I'm going to take this this back piece off here, and I'm going to reach under here, and I'm going to take this off, this back part. This would have been the back wall of the tabernacle. Now there in Exodus 38, verse 25 through verse 27, it's describing for you sockets. What the sockets were these silver settings that each one of the boards would sit down into. Each one of these boards would have two sockets that it would sit down in. And that would keep it firm, that would keep it solid in the ground, these boards. Okay, that's what these silver sockets were. Okay, see that? Silver sockets. That's the foundation of the entire tabernacle, okay? That's the basis. That's what holds the tabernacle up. Of course, what's the tabernacle? Well, it was God's dwelling place. It was where they had fellowship with God, communion with God, where they worshiped God. So never forget to understand, hey, when we're talking about the tabernacle, that's what we're talking about. And the basis of it were these silver sockets. It was a foundation of silver, okay? Now, what's the significance of that? Well, certainly you could just simply talk about the value of silver, how valuable it is and how precious it is. But I want to take another aspect and show you, if you'll turn to Exodus back in chapter 30. Each one of these sockets weighed a talent. Now, just from rough estimates that I've gotten, I've heard at least from most sources, at least about 10,000 pounds of silver was used in the construction of the tabernacle. That included the sockets, that included the things around the top here of all the posts, just of all the silver that was used, including the foundations of the pillars, the sockets, and all the walls, there was something like 10,000 pounds of silver. Where did Israel get 10,000 pounds of silver? Well, the Bible says when they left Egypt, they spoiled the wealth of the nation. They took the entire wealth of the nation with it. But I want to show you here in Exodus chapter 30, more specifically, where they got the silver for this tabernacle. Exodus 30, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them. When thou numberest them, this they shall give, every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary, a shekel is 20 gerahs, and half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Every one that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel. When they give an offering unto the Lord, to make an atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shalt appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord, to make an atonement for your souls. Now these verses tell us what this silver was, or how this silver was collected. You know what it says there in verse 12? It says that you'll take this money, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul. Verse 16, and thou shalt take the atonement money. You know, this silver that was collected to do the work of the tabernacle, the Bible says that it was ransom money. It was atonement money. It was redemption money. Whatever you want to call it. But I want you to see, you know what the entire basis of the tabernacle was? The entire foundation that went all the way around the tabernacle, it was redemption money. It was redemption. It was atonement money. And I think that every one of you here today needs to see that, especially if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know what the foundation of the tabernacle was? Redemption. That's what this was. Silver was their redemption money. It's what they paid as a ransom. What was paid for the atonement. Okay? Just set up there in that picture. For this Old Testament tabernacle, it was redemption money. Wow. if I want to come into the tabernacle and have fellowship with God and communion with God, you know what I learn? I learn that the very foundation and basis of all that is redemption. Now, there's some of you here today that don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you're trying to get into the tabernacle. But there's a basis of the tabernacle and a foundation that's built on redemption. And that's something that you've never seen. And something you know nothing of. Something you've never experienced. The redeeming, atoning, ransoming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you can't be in the tabernacle without that. That's the whole basis. That's the whole foundation. Look here about it in verse 15. Now, it's talking about everybody. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. You know, hey, rich, poor, it don't matter who it was. It was the same price for everyone. Okay? Fellowship with God, communion with the Lord, to be in God's presence, both now and forever, is built on the basis and the foundation of redemption. Okay? And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never been to the cross of Calvary and trusted Jesus Christ for your redemption, you can't be in the tabernacle because that's the whole basis of it. That's the whole foundation, is the redemption and the atoning power and work of Jesus Christ. Now see that. The beauties of the tabernacle, the beauties of a fellowship with God, the beauties of the person of Jesus Christ, it's all built and starts with the foundation of redemption, salvation. You know, if you don't build on a good foundation, what's going to happen? Well, the Bible says the house is, you know, when the winds hit and the waves hit, then that house is going to fall. Can you imagine, you know, these boards? Can you imagine just trying to stand them up out in the middle of the desert? You know, you put the board in and, you know, you get a sandstorm or a dust storm, and man, the sands get all messed, and man, those boards just start all crumpling down. But you know what? These sockets that weighed a talent each, pounds, you know, 100 pounds each almost, that would keep those boards firmly planted. That would keep that tabernacle solid and secure. That would keep that place of communion, that place of fellowship solid. You know, that's what redemption is. It's what offers us a place of communion with God, a place to come into the presence of God. Now let's look here at a couple other passages. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now you know all these things are a picture of Jesus Christ, okay? Remember that. The Old Testament is a system of types, of shadows. It's a language created by God by which you could see into the work of Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, where the tabernacle was built upon the foundation of silver, of course, that silver pictures redemption, pictures salvation. That was the basis of it. I want you to see what 1 Peter 1, verse 18 says. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Now, silver and gold was the picture, and it was good for the picture, but you weren't redeemed with silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, the Old Testament picture, the Old Testament used one of the most valuable things in the world, used one of the most valuable commodities, one of the most precious things, as the foundation to picture redemption. Silver's valuable. I mean, Jesus Christ was sold for silver. Joseph was sold for silver. I mean, silver's valuable. But when it came time for the fulfillment of the type, you were bought by something that's more precious than silver. You were bought by something that even the beauty of silver in the type, you know what? You were bought by something more precious than that. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's something that you can't put a value on. That's something that you can't put a dollar amount on. But it's something that all of us need. We all need the blood of Jesus Christ. Everyone. Every one of us needs it, okay? The rich don't need something else. The poor don't need something else. You know what? What did every man had the same price. If they were rich, what was the price? Half shekel. If they were poor, what was the price? Half shekel. Everyone comes the same way, the same price that was paid. You know what? Jesus Christ shed His blood for my sins. And that's how I know that I'm saved, is I've trusted in Jesus Christ and His shed blood for my salvation. If you're trusting in something else besides the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we'd be like two guys coming to the tabernacle and one has a half shekel and one's got, you know, 10 shekels. Well, I'll just pay this much, you know. I'll just pay all this. That's not the price. Well, sir, I'm sorry. I just don't have a half shekel. Can my brother pay a shekel, half for him and half for me? No, that's not the way that it works either. The price is the same for every man that comes to the tabernacle. And folks, if you want to come into the tabernacle, the price is the same. Now, those that have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, that's what they claim as their redemption money. That's what they claim as their redeeming power, is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. What are you claiming? What are you trusting in to get you to heaven? What are you trusting in? And this whole thing starts with the foundation of redemption, ransom, and the atonement. And you've got to have Jesus Christ. If you ever want to really, truly understand and have fellowship with God, ever expect to come into the presence of God, this is the foundation. You know, hey, it started out here. It started out here. But God's not going to let you forget. It's redemption. That's the basis. That's the foundation. Okay? That's what the tabernacle shows. Well, sitting in these silver sockets were these boards. Let's look here a minute at these boards. Turn to Exodus chapter number 26. Exodus 26. Okay, and for sake of time, you would want to read verse 15 down through verse 30. But we're going to read verse 15 and verse 29. And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up, verse 29, and thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make their rings of gold for places for the bars, and thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. Now these boards that were placed in the tabernacle, these were the walls that were used of the tabernacle. Okay, they set in these foundations of silver, set in the foundation of salvation and redemption are these boards. Now these boards were 10 cubits long by 1.5 cubits wide. There were 20 of these on the north and south walls. There were 6 along the west wall. And then there were 2 corner boards that would be used. Okay, so about 48 of these boards total were used in the tabernacle. Standing up side by side, the tabernacle would be 30 cubits long by 10 cubits wide. Now each of these boards, they were made out of shittim wood. Okay. I don't know exactly what type of wood that is. A lot of commentators think it was some type of acacia wood or something. I'm not positive, but they were just made out of a good, very hard, very sturdy wood. Okay, and they were made out of shittim wood. Then it says in verse number 29 that God tells Moses to overlay the boards with gold. Overlay the boards, all of them, with gold. Now, why would God do that? Why make them out of wood and gold? You know what? Why waste the time with the wood, right? I mean, gold's more valuable. Gold's a lot more prettier than wood. Why do you even waste the time with wood? Why do you make them of wood and then overlay them with gold? Wouldn't it be easier to just make one solid mold, pour gold into it, let the gold sit, harden up, and, you know, whatever you got to do with it? Wouldn't that be easier than happen to find a way to overlay all the sides of it with gold? Wouldn't that be easier? Why does God do it that way? Why does God want this made out of 2 different materials? And that, 2 totally different materials. I mean, the wood and gold are 2 total opposites. You know, as far as beauty and as far as value, I mean, they're not even comparable. It's like this board has 2 totally different natures. Hey, I think Jesus Christ did too, didn't He? That's a pretty neat picture of Jesus Christ. Let's look at a couple things here. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. You know, the Lord had Moses build these walls out of two totally different materials, wood and gold. Two totally different natures to these boards. You know, that's what our Savior had. You know, Jesus Christ was a man that had two different natures. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." Philippians chapter 2. Again, if you don't turn to all these places, at least write them down, because I want to give you these multiple texts here. Philippians 2, verse 7, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, "But made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2 and verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same." And chapter 4, verse 15 of Hebrews says that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know, Jesus Christ was a man. Do you know that? Was Jesus Christ half man and half God? Not a bit. Jesus Christ was 100% man. He had all the physical characteristics of a man. There was one thing that separated Jesus Christ from us, as far as you know, us as physical men, is the sinful nature that we have, he did not have. That he did not have. He had an impeccable nature. He was totally sinless, totally flawless. He was perfect. But he was a man. He was born of a woman. He lived in this flesh. He lived in a body. Okay, he had a body that got tired. He had a body that got hungry. A body that got thirsty. He could feel pain. He could shed blood. Jesus Christ was a man. He was a root out of dry ground. He was just like that wood. He had a nature just like that wood, just like every other man. He had a flesh. He was a man. He just didn't have the sinful nature of it. But he was a man. Now, let's read a couple more passages. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. Okay? Matthew 1, Hebrews 1, and Colossians 1. Matthew 1:23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Now never misunderstand. Emmanuel does not mean God is with us. Because God is with us, and God with us can mean two different things. Okay? You can say that God is with us and not be referring to Him. Okay? But when you call His name Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ was God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds." Now, verse 3 is a description of Jesus Christ, "who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." Isn't that neat? And the description there at the beginning, "the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person." Colossians 1 and verse 15. Colossians 1 and verse 15, "who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 9, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now, Jesus Christ wasn't half man and half God. He was all man. But according to these passages, He was all God. He even said, "I and my Father are one." He said in another place, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." I can't explain that. Okay, I cannot explain those kind of things. I can't explain the doctrine of the Trinity. I can't explain how He was a man and He was God. But you know what? I know that when you look at these boards, I don't know what you see, but these boards have two natures. One's wood, one's a natural thing, not very beautiful, not very valuable, not worth very much at all. But the other is gold.